Scripture reading is from Acts 12. Acts 12, verses 1 to 19. Hear the word of God. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he crossed, examined the guards, and ordered that they be executed. May God bless the reading of his word and apply it to our hearts as we have individual need. Well, needless to say, it's wonderful to be here. The temptation is for me to just start recalling things about this congregation. But I won't do that. Partly it would be embarrassing for a number, even of those who are here. Oh, how wonderful that God is blessing you. And we knew that God was blessing this work. We knew that you would get good preaching because we were familiar with Mark and Celeste, and we knew your ministry here would carry on from what we had been introduced to at Wheaton. And we knew a number of things. It's wonderful to see the the way God has provided wonderful music again. I was so pleased with the prelude this morning and how God is blessing in this place in so many ways, but especially he's helping you move along. Being an organized church is only a part of an indication that God is blessing. Now, obviously, I chose this passage of Scripture because I wanted to talk about how God has blessed and is blessing this church. I didn't know that one of the great blessings of the day is there are going to be washrooms available. A number of other practical ways that God is good to us. Can't help but be in this congregation, but realize that this was the church, the first church that I assisted after I took the job as regional home missionary 18 years ago and said, I'll do it for 3 years. Then I want to go back into the pastoral ministry, but it has to be done that we start new churches. And that was 45 churches ago. And this was the first. And praise God for the faithful people who have stood by this work and the way God has continued to bless. I think of many people who went through this church and have gone on to be a blessing many other places. It's interesting to me that the title that goes along with presenting God's word today is an emphasis on trust and obey. It was just 2 weeks ago that I was worshiping in New Hampshire in a little Methodist church that we worship there. Actually, it's four generations that we've worshiped in that little church because it was one where the gospel was sometime preached. And right now, there's a pastor there who is preaching the gospel. And he invited me at the end of the service to come make a few comments and give the benediction. And he reminded me, just before you come, you're being introduced by our singing the song, Trust and Obey. And once again, an emphasis on that here. I think Trust and Obey is one of the best theological hymns we can sing. It is so clear. It is so true. It is such a good summary of what it means for us to be blessed. God. The opportunity for worship is something that we often take for granted, and how wonderful that we have the opportunity to worship the way we believe God wants us to worship according to the Scriptures. Well, God has blessed this congregation in a lot of ways, and we praise God for that. But I want us to think about this passage of Scripture this morning, especially in terms of what do we do when God blesses us? How do we respond to that? And I think there are things to be learned from Acts 12 about God surprising us at how good he can be to us. And what do we do about that? The church's role in praying for and reacting to the blessing of God is certainly a part of this text. That when we come to pray, we should always primarily be saying, God, you are good. With the hardships you bring into our lives, you draw us to yourself. You provide for us. With the blessings that you bring, they're so overwhelming that it's exciting because the Lord Jesus Christ does reign, does rule. He will win. I'm preparing a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. I've preached through it a number of times before. But oh my goodness, I look over those sermons and I think, wow, those were not good. So I'm trying to redo and restudy and find new things. But it brings up that story again and again and again about the little boy who was reading the book of Revelation, and the elders came to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. They said, you can't do that. You can't understand that. He said, oh, yes. Jesus wins. You've heard the story before, perhaps, but oh, the significance of that. That we are assured of the ultimate blessing, that we are assured that we belong to Him, and we are assured that He will not fail us. And we are reminded again and again and again that God has not forgotten us. God brings us through hard times. God brings us to worship in the context of the victory of the cross, of the joy of resurrection, of the power of the Spirit that enables us to truly expect that He will continue to bless us. The Church of Christ was properly praying, and yet they knew of persecution. First of all, I want you to see from this text of Scripture that Peter was surprised by the angel of God, but God had not forgotten His church. It wasn't just Peter. It was His church. Now, Herod had it all figured out. Boy, he had pleased the Jews. He killed, he imprisoned, and he made sure there's no way Peter was going to get out. He thought. It's interesting the way people plot against God. How they think, I can do what I want and nobody can resist me. He did about everything he could. He chained him, imprisoned him. He had guards over him. There was simply no way. And yet God intervenes. And verses 6 and 7 remind us of the way that our God takes care of us in every situation. He did it for Peter. He does it for us. But it's not just a personal thing. It's also corporately that God is saying, I rule on your behalf. My church will win. And in the context of persecution, in the context of hardship, He brought surprise to Peter, and Peter said, this must be a vision. It can't possibly be true. It's so good. The angel woke Peter. God saw to it that the guards didn't awaken. Imagine what must have been going through Peter's mind. We even get a little reflection of that where he said, this can't be true. It must be a vision. It must be some kind of dream. Remember how God had dealt with Peter before. Notice that we're hearing all about Paul and about Barnabas and about others. Here he takes Peter to illustrate to us some of the great blessings that he means for his church. And basically he's saying, I'll take care of you wherever you are. We saw it in the book of Acts again and again and again that Paul said, put me in prison, put me on a ship, make me go through all kinds of hardship and difficulty. What will I do? I'll be faithful in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Peter in jail? Because he was faithful in presenting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why he was in jail. It makes a big difference. We ourselves need to learn this lesson. We get into a lot of trouble. Sometimes we deserve what we get into, because it's not that we're protecting the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become selfish, we become twisted, we become confused into thinking that our will must be God's will. Notice here the clarity that Peter was in trouble because he was presenting Jesus Christ. It makes a huge difference in the way God blesses. But Peter, according to verses 8 to 10, what did he do? He obeyed. He got up, he got dressed, the gates opened. Imagine the tension and the fear and ultimately the deliverance. This whole process, and then Peter came to the realization that God had delivered him. We too can expect that God will protect and even deliver His church and His people. He does this kind of thing. when it will bring glory to his name. No one can overcome the will of God, not even Herod. I wonder if Herod thought, what else could I have done to keep him there? Maybe I should have had more than just these few soldiers. Maybe I should have done it some other way. I don't think so. I think it was pretty clear he did about everything he could do. And God still said, there's no way. There's simply no way you can overcome my will. The surprise for Peter was that he was saved in this way. But we should recognize that however God does it, and sometimes he does it very subtly, sometimes we have to look back on it years later and say, God does deliver us. Delivers us from the foolish things that we think we should have done. We look back on it and we say, oh my, I told you. And I made it very clear to the presbytery. I would do this job for 3 years. It was very clear to me where I belong. I belong in the pastoral ministry. That's where I love to be. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. It was 18 years ago. I'm not back there yet. And God made it very clear. I've limited you, as my wife puts it. You could never do what these young ministers do anymore. Just be glad that God gives you something to do. And how true that is. How wonderful to be able to say, God is good. There have been a number of things physically with me that I thought would eliminate me from preaching or pastoring. And God says, no, I'm not through with you yet. A number of times, and I can go through all those, but praise God. He delivers us from ourselves at times. And how wonderful that this church can look at Peter and say, oh my goodness, isn't it wonderful the way our God works, the way God delivered Peter, the way. You know, I sat on in on meetings and meetings and meetings years ago about this church. If anybody had described to us how God was going to bring you to this day where you were going to vote to be an organized church, none of us would have anticipated many of the things that happened. Praise God, as we look back on it, that we can say, God is faithful. There are a number of new churches in our presbytery, and some of them are going through some very challenging, difficult times. The latest group to vote to come into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was last Sunday. And it is the Deaf Church in Lombard, Illinois. Danielle may know something about that group. And they have voted they want to come and be with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You think there aren't challenges there for us to be thoughtful of them, for us to be able to encourage them and build them up? I can't even imagine how it's going to happen. But it can be done. Our God surprises us at how good he is. God is closing our Hispanic work in Chicago. What a shock. What a shock. We thought that God was blessing that in such a way that we were finally getting to the point where we could say, there is a future. And very suddenly, it falls apart. And yet, most of those people have gone over to our other new church, Gospel Life, in Chicago, and they're worshiping faithfully there. And they're saying things like, oh, my goodness, this looked like it was much farther for us to come. The truth is, because of the way the highways are set up and all, we can get here 5 minutes faster than we got to the other church. And isn't it wonderful that we can encourage this group? And nobody would have planned it that way. There are 4 churches in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that were reaching out directly to Hispanics. All 4 are closing. Does this mean that we give up on reaching out to Hispanics? No. Got to do it a different way. And God is giving us openings. There's so many churches that can reach out across cultural lines. And how wonderful that you can work together across cultural lines in this place in a way that says, how could you have anticipated this 10 years ago? God is good. God is before us. God says to Peter, I'll shock you at the way I can care for you. But it wasn't just Peter. Got this interesting story about Rhoda. Don't be too hard on Rhoda. She didn't open the door. Imagine what she was going through. Rhoda was surprised by Peter's deliverance, despite the fact they were praying for his deliverance. Isn't this the way we pray quite often? Oh, God, do this, do that. It'll bring glory to your name. Oh, God, do this, do that. We want this to happen because we really believe it's what should be done. And here it happens. She goes, and of course, notice the reaction of the people. You must be out of your mind. There's no way they're praying. Don't bother us. We're praying here. What are you praying for? And God surprises them, surprises Rhoda to the extent that there's a lot that's illustrated for us here. There's a lot that's illustrated for us about how our God works and when he does work, how we need to recognize it and how we need to respond to it and how we need to tell of the glorious news of the way that our God not only delivers, but the way that he rules and the way that he undertakes and the way that he overcomes and the way that he simply answers prayer that bring glory to his name. According to 12 to 14, Rhoda was overjoyed. They're at the home of the mother of John Mark. Sure, there's a lot of history there. They don't even go into it at this point. But we know of the missionary struggles. We know of the differences even among the apostles. We know that what came into this relationship still in common, they had a concern for Peter and for the church and to be able to stand up to what Herod thought he was going to do. How wonderful to identify with the surprise of this young girl. How wonderful to be able to go back to that door and open the door, and he indeed was there. How wonderful that it wasn't just his ghost or his angel. It was God saying, you think I can't do it? Think again. It's one thing that needs to be learned from this text of Scripture, that we should not only be ready for answers to prayer, but we should be ready to say, God, if it brings glory to your name, we know that you can do anything. I didn't see it today when I came in here, but I understand this is close to Camp Randall Stadium. Pretty close here, right? I've been there for football games. Can you imagine preaching the gospel to that many people? Can you imagine that kind of enthusiasm for response to it? Can you imagine that there could be revival in such a way that this town would be absolutely turned over because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If God gives us one or two that come to himself, or he gives us thousands, we want the priority that says, God, we know you can do anything. Surprise us, not only by numbers, but by the power of the gospel and by the power of you changing lives. Change our life. Through us, change others. Bring them to the Savior. Bring them for the glory of God. Oh, how wonderful this 5 o'clock service at night where a new orientation is saying, maybe through this way, some would respond. How wonderful that we can be this close to the campus. How wonderful that we can have a contact with so many different people and different kinds of people, deep people from all over the world who need to hear that Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for sins. Jesus can be the power that surprises us beyond imagination. I want you to see also there's another surprise here. Yes, it's the surprise that came to these people. We've made some reference to it already. But verse 15 here, the struggle of faith and unbelief, the resistance to believe, 16 and 17, Peter wanted other Christians to know, imagine the celebration. We must learn from the pattern of how God delivers. Compare the deliverance that we have in Christ and what that should mean to us as we expect God to care for us. We need to review how God brought us to himself. We need to review how God has blessed. I promised you I wasn't going to give you a lot of stories about the history of this church, but a couple of things jump out in my mind. One of them is I was preaching here on one occasion. I was back in the hotel. And there was a young man there who had just come to do doctoral studies. He came to me after the service and he said, did you ever minister in Denver, Colorado? I said, yes, I did. I served a church there. He said, did you have candy rain showers in your summer ministry? I said, yes, I did. What we did is nobody in that inner city work ever came on time to anything. So we had our summer Bible school, and what did we do? We announced that anybody that was on time, we'd put a little button on them. And at the end of the session, all the kids who were late had a stand on the outside. All the kids who were on time got all the candy they could get as I threw it in the air. Wow, were they on time. As a matter of fact, one father called me and said, that's one of the most cruel things I ever heard in my whole life. My daughter had a stand on the outside. He said, one thing is for sure, she'll sure be on time tomorrow. Our morning ministry started at 9 o'clock in the morning. I drove by the church at 7:30 in the morning. A little boy was sitting on the stairs. I said, Chucky, what are you doing here? He said, I can't tell time, and I don't want to miss the candy rain shower. And he rode around with me for an hour and a half, and I got to talk to him about what we were studying in Bible school and all the rest. Got a letter from him. That's probably 30 years ago that happened. He wrote to me. I hadn't had touch with him in many years. And he said, I went to college on a basketball scholarship. I studied communications. And now I work with teenagers for the whole eastern part of the United States. I'm trying to change their lives. That was the little boy. But this man that was in the Madison church worshiping that had remembered the candy rain showers, he attended our summer ministry, he and his brother. Most of the children were African American. He and his brother were not, and fit right in. They were just wonderful. Their mother was very encouraging to our ministry, even though they didn't go to our church and so forth. But I said to him, do you remember anything you studied in Bible school other than the fact we had candy rain showers? His doctoral student was very honest, and he said, not a word. But what a blessing he was to this congregation. I could give you a number of examples of that. But he later was married, and he and his wife were a great encouragement. And they went on to be a blessing to other churches that were started. Oh, God surprises us. Many times, years later, where we say we were just faithful to the gospel, we didn't know what God was doing or how he was raising up people to serve him. Oh, how wonderful these people could look back on this and say, isn't God good? But there's a final surprise here. It's a surprise that should encourage us, but it's a surprise that should shock us into realizing God's will is to be taken seriously. It's a surprise of the soldiers, illustrated, and it illustrates that those who resist God's will have lessons to learn, in this case, the hard way. One of the biggest problems I have when I travel is hearing people present the gospel without talking about sin. I hear sermon after sermon after sermon where people say, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, everything will be wonderful. Isn't it wonderful that it's true that people should be invited to Jesus as Savior and Lord? But it starts with the fact that we're sinners. And it's part of the gospel, and it's got to be presented. And here it's illustrated by the fact that Herod and his representatives had a hard lesson to learn. Sure, Herod blamed them, but he needed to look at himself. He needed to learn the lesson. You can't resist this God. I'll tell you what the surprise of all surprises is, that anybody would try. And we need to be encouraged by the fact that God weaves his will beautifully on our behalf. He sustains us, he encourages us, he excites us about being his children, but it's because it's a contrast to the sin that so easily dominates our lives. And what a joy that we can say, the change is coming about. Jesus is Lord. Oh, how wonderful. God surprises us with his blessing. What are the blessings for the future? God has just given us a little of what he's about to do. And we need to anticipate with boldness and with confidence. We can move forward for the glory of the gospel because our God has stood by us and he is continuing to develop his will. And in this place, there's a need for the gospel to be presented. And it's being done by this church in conjunction with others in this building and from other places who want to encourage you. A lot of people have prayed for this church over the years, and they continue to do so. I mentioned the one church that voted just a week ago to come and be a part of us, the Gospel Life Church in Chicago, the Moline Church, the Rockford Church. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Dunafin, Missouri, a couple of miles from Arkansas. What a delightful group of believers have come there. Brand new church in St. Louis, Gateway Church, moving forward with great anticipation and excitement. The Cedarburg Church, the Brainerd, Minnesota Church. There are a number of groups I haven't even gotten to yet because I can't keep up with all the opportunities. Our God is a God of blessing. Expect that. Let's respond with the hymn 347. We'll stand to sing.